Thanks, Laurel. as Stephen mentioned, I've got to shoot off to Kendall for the Remembrance Day service. Have the opportunity there, so I appreciate your prayers for that. However, I have to shoot off, and so maybe what I'm about to say is the wrong time to say this. I need to expose quite what might be a controversial issue, and you may be offended somehow with what I'm about to say. I discovered this issue was an issue for us the first time I was told about the previous minister, Jeff Pigott, and it has continued today, till today. When I was first told about him, the very first thing that was said about him was that he wears a Hawaiian shirt. When that was said, it was then followed by a spectrum of response concerning that shirt of disgust to delight. I thought it was a very curious thing. However, when I first turned up my first Sunday, the prominent discussion was about my shirt. I thought, well, this is curious. And it was followed by that same spectrum of responses from delight to disgust. Recently, I got a new shirt. You know, a bit of a logo put on it and all that sort of thing. And yet again, this response in the spectrum of delight to disgust. Well, I get it. I understand why those sorts of things might be important, but it's sort of funny too, isn't it? It's hilariously inconsequential what I wear. Well, today it's my turn to talk about what you wear. A little bit later, we'll get to that. Friends, we've been going through Romans, we've been travelling through it, and we've seen that chapters 1 to 11 are all about God's love for us, so marvellously summarised by Paul in chapter 12 in two words: God's mercies. God's mercies. It is a marvellously irreligious announcement that it is not that we are right by our good deeds, our religious deeds, whatever it might be, but by the free grace in Jesus Christ, justified by faith. Amen. Thank you. All right. Two amens. Freed from judgment. This is the good news. Chapters 12 to 16 of Romans move on from that God's love for us to God's love through us. We live in the light of God's mercies, and that means we are freed from judgment, but for worship. So the Christian life is described in chapter 12 as a living sacrifice of daily worship. Daily worship, 24/7, every day, 360 degrees in every direction. So I put there that as we've been going through Romans chapter 12 and 13, we've seen love in every direction. In your handouts there you can see it. We love those with us. We love those around us. We love those against us, enemies, and we love those above us, authorities. This is to be like Jesus, isn't it? He loved. He really must have been, and well, I think it's not even debatable. He is the most loving person ever in history. And even people who don't believe that he even existed, what I'd call historically inept, they would still have to say at least what we have of him is marked love. This is to be like Jesus, to love in every direction. So chapters 12 and 13, I want to suggest, describe the Christian way of life in principle. And then chapters 14, 15 and 16 will talk about the Christian way of life in practice. And the Christian way of life in principle from these chapters is summed up in one word. And the word is, you guessed it, love. So that's why I can say here, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. But you must scratch your head right at the beginning and say, how can love be a debt? Isn't love free? How can I be in debt and love? Because if I'm paying a debt, then it's not free. I'm paying you back something. Are we in debt to one another? To love one another? Well, I don't think so. Because Jesus said, if you only love those who love you, that is, that you're in debt to them of love, then that's only a business transaction. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You be nice to me, I'll be nice to you. Jesus says that is not love. So it can't be that way that I owe you love. Maybe it's because we owe God love. Well, sure, that must be it, mustn't it? And God has been gracious to us and loved us, so we pay him back in our love. Well, if I was to say that, you ought to jump up right now and strangle me. Because there is no sense, it's blasphemous almost, to say somehow that God gives me a gift and I have to pay him back for it in love. So how can we owe love? Isn't love free? Well, I suppose therefore there's two ways of being in debt. I can say to John Newman, John, can I borrow $1,000? He will say, no worries, I've got it right here. Out he gets, counts a little bit of what he's got on him, hands it over to me. There's $1,000. Then he says, but pay me back. I now am in debt to him. But there is another way of being in debt. John can say to me, I got $1,000, Nathan, for you. Can you give that to Lindsay Hobson? Lindsay's happy. He's pretty happy. See, I am now in debt to Lindsay, but I don't owe him anything in that sense. It's not because he has given me anything that I owe him. But I do owe him because what has been given to me has been given to me to give to him. There is another way of being in debt. And I think that's the way this is talking. This is a graceful debt. And the point is, I think, that what God has given to me, he has given to me to give to you. The love he has shown me, he has shown me to show to you. He gives me his Holy Spirit. And the result of giving me the Holy Spirit, that he has broken my heart of stone and given me a heart of flesh, that he has written his law on my heart, that he has filled our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us, that heart that I have now, given from him, now breaks for you. My heart breaks for you. It can't help but do that. Because it is the love of God for you through me and to one another. So when I love somebody the way Jesus loves me, they say, why do you love me like this? You don't owe me anything. And I say, that's exactly right. I don't love you according to your love of me. I love you according to God's love of me. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. It is the Spirit's fruit bearing itself out in our love to one another. Isn't that astounding? Jesus said, all people will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. 1 John will say, I'm giving you this command, which is love, which is not a new command, it's an old command, but actually there's a new bit to it. The new bit to it is that you will love one another as I have loved you. It's Jesus' love shaped. That's the difference. So we love one another not based on their performance to us, but on God's performance to us. I love you. This is the most incredible thing about God. I don't think I'll ever get over it, and neither will you. For eternity, we will be shocked and struck. God is so, get this. God is so other person centered, so profoundly other person centered, that the way he says that we worship him is to love others. Do you get that? There is no way that we can express, that we can glorify him that does not include love for others. In fact, when we do not love others, we cannot glorify him. How are you going in loving others? There are two words that Paul uses when he talks about the commandments. He says they are fulfilled in love and they are summed up in love. What I think the distinction between those two words are is this. First of all, fulfillment. The law finds its fulfillment in our loving, in that it is what it always looked for. It's always what it looked for. But the idea of summing up the law is not just that it's, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 commandments equals love, but it's the summed up and its whole purpose and goal, the whole creation will be summed up in Jesus. That's the same word in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. So the law is not only fulfilled as I love, and the law looks and says, yes, that's the fulfillment of me. It's also summing up in the sense that it's saying, you are the community that I was looking for. The loving community, the truly neighbourly community. The community that loves not based on others' response to you, to me, to one another, but of God's response. This is love. This is the love that the law was looking forward to. We are the lovers that the law is summed up in. We must, therefore, be a grace-shaped church. Because if we are not grace-shaped, then we don't explain grace to people. So when people come in, it is a tragedy. When churches have division in them, because the love that is being shown is a fake love. It's not a Christian love. That's why when someone comes amongst us and they see the love we have for one another that is grace-shaped and gospel-shaped, there in that love they see the love of God. They see that we treat people not according to what they deserve, but according to what they need. Can I say, I had a person this morning at 8 a.m. in tears. Afterwards, she said to me, and she won't mind me sharing this. She said, as I've come to be part of this community, I've just realised I come with all my brokenness and you still love me. Well, she has found the gospel. Well, when are we to be a grace-shaped church? We are to be a grace-shaped church right now. He will say, and in verse 11, and do this, understanding the present time. Now, there's all sorts of countdowns in our life. Countdown to your birthday, which we have, a countdown starts at 364 days in our household. A countdown to Christmas, countdown to your retirement, countdown to the weekend, whatever it might be. And the most astonishing countdown we have, which happens every year, which seems to happen with such incredible anticipation, and then when the countdown happens, it's met with an intense anticlimax. It's the countdown to the new year. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Boom, new year. And then we think, well, maybe next time it'll be better. Well, you know how it is. The countdown here Paul is talking about is, I don't think, the countdown to the day of Jesus' return. I think he is saying the countdown is finished. We got to one, we got to zero, and there was a resurrection. And as the stone in the tomb rolled away, so the light of the glory of God burst onto the scene, and we are at that point in history where the light, it's those pre-dawn light rays from the resurrection. He is Lord now and today. We are in the day of his return. That's what he's saying, black and white. The day. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. The dawn is beginning. Those light, that glow of the resurrection has begun. It will rise in blinding light. Now is the time to wake up. To get out of your pajamas. Here is the fashion statement that I want to talk to you about what you wear. It's time to get out of your pajamas and not act like it's still night. The dawn has come. Jesus is Lord. The countdown has finished. He will be here soon. It's time to wake up. We live in the time that the law longed for. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness, or should I say the pajamas of darkness, and put on the armour of light, or literally the weapons, good catch, of light. What does putting aside look like? Well, it says there in verse 13, not in feasting and drunkenness, or promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife or jealousy. Put those things off. And we look at those and say, oh, well, I haven't got that. Promiscuity, I dress all right. Sensuality, oh, that's all right. Feasting, drunkenness, well, I don't get too drunk, or I don't get drunk, or I don't drink, or whatever it might be. And we polish our nails and say, well, I'm okay. Paul is saying, we need to consider that we're in a world that is assaulting us with these things. Sensuality and promiscuity, even in what we watch on television. That's not us. It doesn't mark us. That's not our clothing. Our clothing is not the pajamas of darkness, but the armour of light. Lady said to me this morning at 8 o'clock, she came and shook my hand. She said, I don't wear pajamas. She said, I wear a nightie. So if you're struggling, ladies, at the moment, the nightie of darkness as well, whatever it might be. But what are we to put on? We're to put on the weapons of light. At your baptism, these words, or words to this effect, were said, fight bravely under his banner against sin, the world, and the devil, and continue Christ's faithful soldier and servant until you retire. No, until your life's end. When you're dead, you can stop fighting. That's when I'll stop fighting too. Get out of your pajamas. Keep up with the times. Keep up with the latest fashion. And what's the latest fashion is to put on Jesus. Well, I make this fashion statement. Get out of your pajamas. and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Again, here is the thinking, changing our thinking. The beginning of chapter 12, change your thinking. Think about yourself, right? Here we have now the mind controlled by the Spirit. My plan is to keep my clothes on today at each service that I'm at. You'll be happy to know. Your plan ought to be to keep your clothes on too. Friends, it doesn't matter what type of shirt I wear, but it matters whether we're wearing Jesus. Now, can I encourage you to be passionate to one another about that fashion statement? Maybe it would be good just to check if the person next to you is awake, but it would also be good to check that they're not still in their pyjamas. And it would be also good to check that they are putting on the Lord Jesus. We love. Now that I have said that, I have to leave. And I would appreciate your prayers for the opportunity that we have to share with 300-odd people that will turn up. And I get to give a talk about sacrifice. And I add the Lord Jesus in there prominently. So thank you for your prayers. I'm going to shoot off.